I don't care how much Bible you know. I don't care how many years you've been saved, how many years you've walked with God. You cannot stand one second in enemy territory apart from the power of the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. With you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I do. I always call him Tychicus, but they tell me he's supposed to be Tychicus. Okay. Beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Thus ends the epistle to the Ephesians. Let's pause in just a moment of prayer. Father, as we spend our final session together this week, we say thank you for your goodness, your kindness. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And Lord, in these moments, help me to lift high the person of the Lord Jesus. And he said, if he be lifted up, he will draw unto himself. We love you. Christ's precious name, amen. We have sort of a little shift here in Ephesians. We have had the riches and blessings that are ours in Christ, the first three chapters. We've had how we're to live and walk. In relation to that, I call the first one the banquet of daily provision, my wealth in Christ. The second one, the business of daily performance, my walk in the community. Now this one, the battle of daily persistence, which is my warfare in combat. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, fighting against the principalities, the powers of the darkness of this world. And when I hear of some of the massive failures that's happened in some of the well-known servants of God that were so greatly used of God, I have to say, but for the grace of God, there could go I. There could go any one of us, right? So how important it is that we, first of all, are aware of the enemy. We are aware of the enemy's tactics, and then we furnish ourselves. We already have it. It's just a matter of using it, of the armor, spiritual armor, which God has given us to be able to stand and withstand. So I outline this section, a warfare that is gigantic, okay? That's the first. And the enemy we face, there's the equipment we are furnished, and then there's the energy we find. Got it? The enemy we face, the equipment we're furnished so we can face the enemy, and then the energy we find to do what God wants us to do. So on that basis, let's take a look at it. The enemy we face, the devil and his demons are very subtle in their attempt to destroy God's work and his workers. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, that's when Jesus came to John the Baptist and he said, John, I want to be baptized. John said, Lord, how come you come to me to be baptized? I have need to be baptized of you. And then Jesus, in so many words, said to him, don't argue with me, John, just do it. So John baptized the Lord Jesus. As he baptized him, the Bible says the heavens were open. A voice spoke out of heaven. The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. That is probably the greatest picture of the triune Godhead in one situation anywhere in the Word of God. God the Father speaking from heaven, God the Holy Spirit in the atmospheric heaven, God the Son standing in the water on planet Earth. As he baptized the Lord Jesus, the heavens were open. It's my beloved Son, well pleased. Okay? Then we read in chapter 4, verse 1, first word, then. Last two words of the verse, the devil. You go on a couple of verses and it says, again, the devil. You go on a couple of verses and it says, then the devil. And then you get down, I believe it's verse 11 of chapter 4. It says, then the devil leaveth him. So get it? Open heaven, voice of God, Spirit of God, the baptism of the Son of God, then the devil. Tracy Dart wrote a song that became very, he wrote a lot of songs, but he wrote a song that became very popular. That song says, the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. The God of the bad times is still God in the good times. And their son, Stoney Dart, who went home to be with the Lord at 42 years of age. I preached his funeral not too many weeks ago, just north of Nashville, Tennessee. And, of course, Mom and Dad were there and so on. And I quoted part of that song that Tracy had written, how real it was to them in their own family, right? They had traveled as a musical family. Folks were there at the funeral from probably at least 15 different states, all the way from the state of Washington to the state of Texas, you know, across the country. And but to realize you lose a son that age, you know, et cetera, faithfully had served God. But the God of the mountain is still God in the valley, right? And the God in the bad times is still God in the good times. The God of the good times is still God in the bad times. He hasn't changed. So sometimes when we're down there in the valley of despair, we're down there in the valley of discouragement, we expect the devil to come. Well, sometimes he doesn't really have to come too strong then because he already got us. But it's when we're on that mountaintop experience of the blessing of the Lord, sometimes that's when we least expect him. Well, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. He is a devourer. Probably the single word that describes Satan better than any other is the word deceiver. He is a master deceiver. And so I've put here the enemy we face. The devil and his demons are very subtle in their attempt to destroy God's work and God's workers. So I'm going to deal with it a little bit with relation to Satan because he's the one for which we need the enemy. We need the equipment to face the enemy. The target, take a look if you would, at verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who is he attacking? Well, Paul's writing to the saints at Ephesus. He's writing to the believers in Christ. But he's also writing to spiritual leadership. And when I said at the beginning of our session, the last session, I believe that Satan's main area of attack today is the home. And I also believe it's the home of Christian leaders and of spiritual leaders in our churches. And he's very subtle and very crafty. He's very powerful. He's not all powerful. He's limited to the permissive act of God in his life. But God gives him tremendous permission. I often think of Job. Can you imagine the Lord and the devil had a little conversation. And basically, God said, have you considered my servant Job down there? Yeah, the devil said, I have. He said, matter of fact, you've got a hedge of protection around him. And if you take that hedge of protection away and you really let me get at him, you're going to find out Job is not the faithful Christian you think he is. So then stop and think of the permission that our God gave Satan in the life of Job, one of his children. He almost gave him limitless permission. He said, you go ahead, you attack him, you can do anything you want, one exception. What is it? Don't you touch his life. Don't touch his life. Job had a large family, lost his family. Job was a fairly wealthy man, lost everything he had. He was smitten in boils from the top of his head to the toes of his feet. Okay, everything. And then those three wonderful comforters. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Everyone needs a comforter like that. One of them said, you're a hypocrite. The other one said, you're full of sin. And the other one said, you never did amount to much anyway. So when those three guys got done with him, there wasn't much left. Then the young man, by the name of Elihu, or Elihu, Elihu's correct, because that's what I call him. No, both pronunciations are acceptable. Elihu, or Elihu, he came along, and what he really said was, he said, you know what, Job? I think probably God's trying to get your attention. I think God's trying to humble you. You see, God often works behind the scenes, but he moves every scene that he is behind. And even when we can't trace his hand, we can trust his heart. God knew what he was doing. That young man said more than all the rest put together. And even Job's wife said once, curse God and die and get it over with. And yet Job came out of it stronger than he went into it. But Satan, and he's alive and well. So the target of Satan's attack is the servant of the Lord, the child of God. I believe his number one area of attack is the home, especially the families of Christian leaders. Remember, Satan made his first attack on planet Earth in man's first home, and we read where our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was the special object of Satan's attack. Here's what it says in Matthew 4:1. Then was, right after his baptism, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, now after you'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, what word or words do you think might describe you? Some of us are thinking dead, okay? No, he'd be weak, he'd be tired, right? So what did Satan say? He said, you got to be hungry. Why don't you make a loaf of bread out of these rocks? Now, question. Could Jesus have made bread out of the rocks? Who made the rocks? I mean, he made the rocks. He could have turned them into white bread, whole wheat, Hollywood diet. I mean, he could have made homemade biscuits. But he didn't do it. Then he takes him up the temple. And his pinnacle gets him up high. He says, jump. And then the devil quoted his scripture. He only quotes the part he wants, but he said, why don't you jump? And the Bible even says God will take care of you. Then he took him up in an exceeding high mountain, snapped on his Telstar TV, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, said, how'd you like to have that? Who made all those kingdoms? He did. Everything was created by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the agent of God in creation. John chapter 1 tells us that, okay? So the devil says, you know what? You can have it all back. See, he lost it through sin. Just follow. All you need to do is worship me. People think Satan worships something new. No, no, no. He sought to get Adam and Eve to worship him in Genesis 3. He sought to get Jesus to worship on a mountaintop in Matthew 4. It's just getting more publicity today. So the target. Now, if the Lord Jesus was the target of Satan's attack, don't you ever think for a minute you're going to be exempt. Don't think your family's going to be exempt. So there's the target. Secondly, the timing. Satan is very accurate in his timing. I want you to notice just when he came in the life of the Lord Jesus. I have three things down here. He came when he was in a time of physical exhaustion. Have you ever noticed when you're not feeling well, you respond differently than you do when you're well? Have you ever noticed also when you're not feeling well, you're sometimes a little more disagreeable? Oh, some of you are smiling, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so he was in a place of physical weakness, basically. So, physical exhaustion. Secondly, he came when he was in a moment of powerful experience. What was it? It was baptism. Baptism. I remember when I was baptized in the Bay of Fundy. Water was a little cold. Preacher was 86, 87 years of age that was filling in our church, and I swim like a rock, so I thought probably I might be going home to glory right from the baptism. And they said, well, probably 150 people or so on the shore, and they said when I came up out of the water, I said, I'm some saved now. I didn't know I said that, but that's what they told me I said, okay? When my father was baptized, they cut a hole in the ice in the Bay of Fundy and had the baptism. That's when your faith really means something, right? And then I had a baptism when I was in Woodland before we'd put the baptismal tank in the church. So we used the baptismal tank at Second Baptist Church in Callis, and I baptized about 12, 14 people that day. They were having trouble with a heater. I mean, that thing was as hot as you'd make a pot of coffee. And I mean, the steam was coming up off it. And I remember Stuart Page, who for 30-some years was the head of Word of Life Bible Institute, he and his wife, I baptized them that day. He was an engineer in the paper mill. And he said to me afterwards, I thought you were going to cook us. And I didn't realize how hot it was until I stepped down in it. But having said all that, baptism is for you, and Jesus set the example. He didn't get baptized for himself. See, as I said the other night, baptism's not optional. Baptism is obligatory. It's the first step of obedience, following my salvation. So here's the Lord Jesus, public baptism, then the devil. Thirdly, not only did he come in physical exhaustion and powerful experience, he came in a time of personal endeavor. You know why? For 30 years, Jesus had been in obscurity. For 30 years, we'd heard very little about him. So now he's about ready to begin his public ministry. And by the way, that's why the devil works so hard on young people. That's why he works so hard on young couples. You know, if he says, look, if I can get them sidetracked now, if I can get them under my sway now, right? And so the Lord Jesus is about to begin his ministry of causing the blind to see, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and the dead to rise. So the enemy says, man, if I can just sidetrack him now. So he knows when to come, and his timing is very strategic in coming in your life and in mine. So we see his target. We see the timing, now the tactics. Satan's only got one bag of tricks. And you know what? They're working better in 2021 than they've ever worked before. Why would he need to get a different bag? Anytime that, by the way, Satan's not omnipresent, but he's got millions of demons that represent him very well. Okay? And so he's alive and well on planet Earth. And Satan, whenever he comes in anybody's life, your life or mine as a believer, to the local church, to your home, to your family, he'll always come through one of these three channels or a combination of two or all three. Always. What are they? I have them there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Listen to 1 John 2, 15, 16, 17. Love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, lust the flesh, lust the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. When he came to Adam and Eve in the garden, how did he come? She saw that it was good for food, lust the flesh. It was to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Okay, he said what? She saw there was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, to make one wise. He had them all three. When he came to Jesus, what did he say? Make these stones bread, lust the flesh. What did he say? Jump, spectacular, make a name for yourself, pride of life. What did he say? The other one, okay? What is lust of flesh, pride of life? There they are, simply can be. Lust of the eyes, hadn't seen it, wouldn't want it. So he's all, and by the way, when he comes to you and me, he's either going to come through the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. But greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. So that's the tactics that he always uses. Now, if we're going to stand against him, we can't do it in our own strength. If you think you can stand against the enemy for 1 second in your own strength, you're on dangerous ground. I don't care how much Bible you know. I don't care how many years you've been saved, how many years you've walked with God. You cannot stand 1 second in enemy territory apart from the power of the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. But God has given to the Christian everything that you and I need in order to be the overcomer instead of being overcome, to be the victor, not the victim, to be the conqueror rather than be conquered. So notice what it says here, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. By the way, when Paul says finally, he's like most of us preachers. He doesn't mean a thing. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the tactics, the wiles, the deception of the devil. For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? So that you can withstand, and that having done all, you'll be able to stand. Stand therefore. And now he gives us the equipment. So, the enemy we face. Secondly, the equipment we are furnished. I want you to notice this. Every aspect of this armor has a spiritual truth to it, spiritual message. First, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore. Now, here it is, okay? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So, first is what? Your loins of truth. Put on the girdle of truth. It always has kind of thrilled me and excited me that when God, through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, talked about the spiritual armor, he put as the very foundation of it, truth, truth, truth. Remember, I already had said, and it's here on your notes, Jesus said, I'm truth. Jesus said, the Spirit's truth. And he said, my word is truth. So we have our loins girt about with truth. And how important it is that truth, you know, be at the very focus and the very center of our lives, okay? Now, secondly, not only did I put on the girdle of truth, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we got truth, now we got righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I'm clothed in the righteousness of Almighty God. My righteousness is as what? Filthy rag in the sight of God. What does Romans 3:10 say? There's none righteous, no, not one. And when you and I stand before God one day, we'll only stand there in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, what is the breastplate? I describe it a little bit here. It was made of metal plates. It was rather heavy. Made of metal plates and chains, covering the body from the waist to the neck. Okay? From here to here. And most Bible scholars believe front and back. Now, you probably have heard it say, some people say, there's no equipment for the back. But I really believe the breastplate is also now. No equipment probably because God wants us to face the enemy and be looking forward to him, right? But this heavy piece of armor, okay, which is metal plates and chains, covering the body from neck right on down, front and back. That's the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that I quoted. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, what do we have? We have the loins girt about with the truth of the word of God. We have from the waist to the neck, and I believe even covering the back, the breastplate of God's righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Almighty God. Thirdly, he says to put on the shoes of the gospel. Look at verse number 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, these were basically sandals with hobnails in the soles for better traction. The Bible declares the beauty of the feet of those who carry the message of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of them that what? Preach and bring glad tidings and the good news. It's interesting that the Bible refers to that with relation to the feet. And you remember when they were consecrating, you might not have been there, but you remember reading it. You remember when they were consecrating the priesthood of the Old Testament, they sacrificed the animal, they took the blood, and they put it on three parts of the body. Do you remember what those three parts were? Tip of the right ear, thumb of the right hand, and the big toe of the right foot. See, our God's not a left winger. Everything's right, okay? So the tip of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, and the big toe of the right foot. That's everything. I'm not sure if I can get down here or not. That's everything that we have with relation to the armor of God. So what do we need to be? We need to be cleansed by the blood. And so we put on the shoes of the gospel. We put on the shoes of the gospel. And shoes speak of the feet, speaks of travel, right? And that what was the last closing words of Jesus to the church? Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Everything he said had to do with what? Going, going, going where they were. There was a day when the church of Jesus Christ went where they were. Today, we put up a facility and say, y'all come. Well, nowhere do you see that. Jesus said, go up the highway and the byway, compel them to come in, right? So may our feet be those that are dedicated to the cause of Christ. And feet that are controlled by the Holy Spirit rather than the enemy are not going to carry us in the wrong direction. They're not going to take us where we ought not to be, but there'll be those that'll be used for His honor and His glory. Next, it says, above all, take the shield of faith. See it? Okay, in verse 16, I believe. Yeah, there we are. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, literally, of the wicked one. Now, this shield was rather large. This shield was about 4 feet by 2 feet. Now, the average male, this way here, reaches approximately about 6 feet. Okay? So if you come in about here, you're talking 4 feet, 2 feet, just to give you a rough idea. Okay? So this is rather large, and here it is. It was made of wood covered with leather. The shield could be interlocked, so they marched as one. Satan shoots his fiery darts at the minds and the heart of the child of God. So picture this now. You got your loins girt about with truth. From the waist up, you got the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? We've got our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we got the shield of faith. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? Faith is reality. Faith is trust. Faith is belief. Faith is actually knowing Him. So when we put on the shield of faith, and that fact that they could interlock them, what that meant was this: when the entire force, when one moved, the entire force moved. Wouldn't that be great for the church, the body of Christ? What did the hymn say? Like a mighty army moves the church of God. How important it would be, right? Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war. Now, we are in a battle. It's not that, don't get the idea that we might face a battle. No. We're in the middle of a battle. And we not only see a battle in our own personal lives, we've got a battle going on in our nation tonight. We've got a battle that's from the enemy and the pit of hell. And if we don't stand up as believers and as the church of God, not only stand for what is right, but be prepared by the grace of God to withstand when the enemy comes against us, that we don't yield and collapse. Because sometimes, sad to say, we become a bunch of pussyfooters, not really willing to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. So, interlocked together, moving as a mighty force. Would to God we could get the entire body of Christ so mobilized, but we got so many little things that we allow to separate us and so on, right? Here's the armor furnished for the child of God. So what do we have? We got the breastplate of righteousness. We started out, of course, with the very first one back on the other page here. We've got the girdle of truth. We got the breastplate of righteousness. We got the shield, the shoes of the gospel. We got the shield of faith. Now, take a look at what he said. He says also that we are to put on the helmet of salvation in verse 17, the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Satan's two areas is the mind and the heart. Okay? If he can control your mind, that's why the Bible says we need to bring every thought into captivity to the mind of Christ. Our thought life is so vital. You know why? Thoughts lead to actions. Satan knows that. So he throws his fiery dart. So good, we need on what? The helmet of salvation. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in the grace of God. So we can face with the shield, we're protecting the heart, okay? And with the breastplate of righteousness, we're protecting the heart. And now we've got on the helmet of salvation, which is the word of God. This book, I hold in my hands, folks, the most unusual book in all the world. It's the most loved book. It's the most hated book. And sad to say, in many of our Christian homes and lives, it's the most neglected book. There was a day when just about everybody carried the Bible. Now, I know today some have it electronically and so on. I don't have any problem with that. We ought never to be ashamed of this book. Over the years, on occasion, I've done this several times. But at a church, they'll put us to stay in a hotel. And if it's a rather busy hotel, what I'll do is about an hour or so before I'm going to church, I'm all dressed and ready, I'll get on the elevator, and I just stand there with my Bible, and I just go up and down. I've done it many times. You would be amazed the reaction you get. People get on there with all kinds of garbage magazines, and so on. Nobody pays any attention. You just stand there with your Bible, and they'll go over the other side of the elevator. Some of them turn around facing the corner, okay? And then every once in a while, somebody will say something like this. I'm glad. That's a Bible you got there, isn't it? Yeah. I'm glad to see that, okay? I'm glad to see that. It's like we're sitting in an airport. My wife and I are flying overseas for ministry, and my phone rang, and I have on there now, I have Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And what did I have on at that time? Left me now, whatever it was. But anyway, it rang. And what I always do it now with Amazing Grace, I let it play all the way through, especially if I'm in an airport terminal or on an elevator or whatever. So I'm sitting in an airport, it actually was in Detroit, sitting in the airport, and my phone came on, and the song that I had on there, and it's left me for the moment. But anyway, whatever it was, I let it play all the way through. There was a gentleman, had his computer out, sitting right across from me, and he looked over at me, and he went, that told me everything, right? Told me where he stood. But sometime you try it. Sometime you're in a busy place, just get your Bible. Get a good size one so they can see it, okay? And by the way, when you go to a restaurant and say thanks for the food, don't just make believe you're rubbing your eyebrows. Don't be ashamed to bow your head. Thank the Lord, okay? People might watch you a little bit. But just get your Bible. If you're in an elevator, wherever you are, it's amazing. I mean, it's just a book, right? But see, it's God's book. It's God's word. So how important it is that we get on the helmet of salvation. Then, here it is, the helmet of salvation. I said the word of God. The word of God is the next one. Then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This was the short sword. It was the offensive weapon. It was for close in. It wasn't the dress sword, okay? It was the close one. We sometimes have what we call a sword drill, right? We used to have those a lot. Teenagers have them in youth groups, still do some probably. I used to have them once in a while in the church service, a sword drill. And see who could look up a verse and get it the quickest, etc. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Wow, I often think of Adolf Hitler. Said he was going to destroy every copy of the Bible. I haven't heard much about Hitler this week, but I got a Bible. You can't destroy this book. This is not man's message. This is God's message. What did Peter say? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So put it all together. What have you got? You got the helmet of salvation. You got starting at the feet. Okay, shod with the preparation of the gospel. You got the loins of truth. You got the breastplate of righteousness. You've got the shield of faith. And then you've got the sword of the Spirit. And would you notice, when Satan came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he came to him in three specific temptations, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. How did Jesus respond each time to Satan's attack? It is written. That's it. It is written. Now, if my Savior saw the importance of using the word of God, standing against the enemy, how much more so it is for you and me. And by the way, he quoted all three times from the same Old Testament book, from the book of Deuteronomy. It is written, it is written, it is written. So then what did Satan do? He thought he'd try quoting scripture too, but he only quoted the part that he wanted. So you can stand on it, you can take it to the bank, as they say. God's word will never fail. What's the little chorus say? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. So there's the armor, okay? And so the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the offensive weapon was a short sword used for close combat. Each time the devil came, Jesus said, it is written. The enemy cannot stand against the blood and the book. The blood makes me safe and the book makes me sure. But now the last few verses. Don't leave these out. You know why? This is basically part of the armor. The armor is not complete yet. Here's the capstone of all the armor. Look at it. Starting at verse number 19. As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. No, I missed a verse. I need to go back to 18. Here we are. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching unto thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all saints. For me, utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here it is. I call it the energy we find. Praying always. Got it? Helmet of salvation. Feet shod of the preparation. Loins of truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Shield of faith. Sword of the Spirit. But don't forget, praying always. Praying always. Book of Thessalonians says, pray without what? Ceasing. Now, if you're driving your car, please don't bow your head and close your eyes. But what does that mean? That means we can be living constantly in the spirit and the atmosphere of prayer. Because our God's only a prayer away. And you know what? His ear is ever tuned to the cry of his people. So in the midst of the battle, praying always, boldness to speak, and then we have brethren to share. We're not alone. Always remember that. You're not alone in the battle. That's why we ought to be assisting and encouraging one another. We ought to be an encourager. That was Barnabas. That was his meaning name. His name means encourager. Every church needs more encouragers. You've got a lot of discouragers. Anybody can do that. No problem. Doesn't take any special talent, gift, or ability, right? But to be an encourager. So I outline it this way. The prayer, the period, always. The persistence, all perseverance. The perils, watching thereunto. You've got to keep your eye on the enemy. You've got to be prepared for what comes. The people, all saints. The promise in the Spirit. I want you to go with me to those verses I mentioned in Romans chapter 8, if you would please, as I wrap it up. Romans chapter 8, in the Old Testament, right after Ezekiel. Okay, Romans 8, verse number 26. We all know Romans 8, 28, right? Listen to this, Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit should be himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What a scripture, right? Okay, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. So we as co-laborers together for the cause, and aren't you glad God's given us all the armor we need, not only to be able to stand, but able to withstand, be able to take it. So let's go back and just quickly review. We've got about, 3 minutes up there. Let's go back and just quickly review Ephesians. My title, The Riches of His Grace. Wow, I'm rich. Chapter 1, we have the Trinity in salvation. Planned by the sovereign God, purchased by the Son, presented by the Spirit. Prayer number 1, God will give us the wisdom to perceive and grasp all that we have in Christ. Chapter 2, past, present, and future. Time past is how you walked, how you lived, dead in sin, dominated by the enemy, operating according to the course of the world. But now, in Christ, you are far off and made nigh. Future, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Talks about reconciling Jew and Gentile. Chapter 3, one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism, one Spirit. Then what does he say? Now that's chapter 4, chapter 3. He says in verse 6 that Gentile and Jew would be together in one body, the church. Then we come to chapter 4. One Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism, one Spirit. He gives to the church what? Pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Why? For the perfecting, maturing of the saints, so the saints can do the work of the ministry for the edifying and upbuilding of the body of Christ. Then chapter 5, We dealt with how he deals in personal relationships, how he deals in parental relationships. Key verse, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's the key. So the first three chapters, my wealth in Christ, from 4:1 to 6:9, my walk in this old world of how I can live, put aside, put off, put on the new man in Christ. Then we come to chapter 6, verse 10 through the end, and we put on the armor, the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I wouldn't exchange 1 minute of my relationship with Jesus Christ for everything the devil's got to offer, hook, line, and sinker. Isn't it great to be saved? Yeah, keep it down. Don't get excited. Let's try that one more time. Isn't it great to be saved?
Amen.
If you can do a little better than that, we'll close. Isn't it great to be saved?
Amen.
God bless you. Pastor, thank you.